Scripture today is first Isaiah 35 and then Numbers chapter 11 verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the desert will rejoice, and the desert will shout for joy and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with joy and jubilation. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the exhausted and make the feeble strong. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The retribution of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened, and the ears of those who are deaf will be unstopped. Then those who limp will leap like a deer, and the tongue of those who cannot speak will shout for joy. For waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grasses become reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks in the way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious animal go up on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with joyful shouting, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Numbers 11, 1 through 10. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord heard them, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some at the outskirts of the camp. The people then cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So that place was named Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, the rabble who were among them had greedy cravings, and the sons of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat for free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of a dalium. The people would roam about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or pound it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make loaves with it. And its taste was like the manna of cake baked with oil. When the dew came down on the camp at night, the manna would come down with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each one at the entrance of his tent, and the anger of the Lord became very hot, and Moses was displeased.
The word of the Lord.
Isaiah 35, which Amy read first, is this year's Advent scripture, and it is a prophecy about a road, or more specifically, it is a prophecy about a journey through a place called the Arabah. The Arabah is an arid wilderness valley, a large valley that extends from the Gulf of Aqaba to the Dead Sea. It is likely the route that the children of Israel took at the end of their desert wanderings into the land of Canaan. Actually, they took it twice. Once when they were supposed to go in, but disobeyed, and another time, 40 years later, when God had taught them how to be obedient. The Arabah represents all that was dry and difficult in Israel's journey to Canaan. It is a place of uncertainty and want and dread, but it is also a place of excitement, of adventure, and of promise. But most of all, The Arabah represents the challenging threshold that all faithful people of all times and all places must pass through if they would remain faithful and enter the kingdom of God. Today's other reading from Numbers 11 tells us of one such challenge on Israel's journey that would lead to the plan of God's, the land of God's promise. We read that, and now I'm going to read a version of what Andy read that was written by Eugene Peterson in The Message. We read that the riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining, "Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and got it free, to say nothing of the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna." Now, those of us who know this story, and we've known it ever since we were very little, because it's a great and tellable story about the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, all of us know that by His hand alone, God had freed the children of Israel from generations of Egyptian oppression and enslavement. Not only that, but by His hand alone, God had conquered the hearts of the Egyptians, and Israel was able to plunder the wealth of Egypt just by asking and receiving. But the greatest of all the miraculous blessings was that God promised to transform Israel from a rabble of slaves into a nation of kingly priests to Himself. God's greatest act of liberation would be to free Israel from its slave mentality. Israel had long ago, generations ago, for 400 years they dwelt in Egypt, and for much of the last 100 of it, they were enslaved. And they had in that time accepted the small comforts that came from surrendering to death and despair, an existence in chains that filled their bellies while it sucked out their hearts and their minds. God wanted to transform them, to trade from a mob of enslaved and exploited victims into a liberated and holy nation. That was His intention. He wanted to teach them to trade happiness for joy. He asked them to exchange the few grubbing pleasures of slavery that they could remember for the abundant joy of freedom that they could not now imagine. God wanted to create a people who were so blessed with light and with life that they would become a blessing to the whole world. But first, before anything else, they must be pilgrims in the desert before they could be kings and queens in the land of promise. Jesus Himself, even though He was perfect man and absolute God, Jesus Himself needed to spend 40 days and nights in the desert, fasting and praying to prepare His body, His mind, and His spirit for the adventure that was set before Him, for His journey. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the Father was doing in Jesus all that time, but I know that as far as we're concerned, that before God can fill us, He must first carve out a space in us to be filled. He must carve out bad things, but He must carve out good things. He must carve out a lot of useless things, but mostly He must carve out space that I am occupying to build into myself. Space that should be his space to occupy in me. The Father did not abandon Jesus during the time of his preparation, and he did not abandon Israel either. Israel was provided for in the desert. God's plunder of Egypt and his provision of manna and water saw to that. God was teaching them to trust him and to ask for what they wanted and what they needed. God was not teaching them to be slaves to him in the desert as they had been slaves to death in Egypt. He was teaching them to face uncertainty with peace and to accept hunger and expectancy with hope and to never let the experience of the moment drown out our faith in the promise of God's presence with us and what he was planning in our future. He was teaching them to lift up their heads and their hands and to call out to him and eventually partner with him in great deeds. He was making them hungry for joy, for freedom, for building a kingdom of life after clearing away the dust and the rubble of death. But sad to say, the slave mentality does not die easily in us as human beings. And it didn't die easily in the children of Israel either, even after all that they had seen and experienced. Once we have resigned ourselves to the dark, moldering ways of death, the cold, bright life and light of God makes us wince and squint. Israel was not being asked by God to do terrible, awful things. God was not asking them to drown their children in the Nile or to narrow their whole life's vision for themselves into making bricks in the muck and the sludge of Egypt. They were only being asked to fast. They were promised a land that God would give them as miraculously as he had given them their freedom. God promised victory over the people and the kings of Canaan who would otherwise have happily enslaved or murdered them just as the Egyptians had done. He promised to sweep away those enemies even as he had swept away Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. All God was asking from them was a period of fasting. He called on them to live on a subsistence diet of manna. Manna to eat. And when they became thirsty enough to cry out and trust God for it, he would give them water to drink from a rock if necessary. But Israel grumbled. They grumbled at the uncertainties of freedom. They grumbled at the risks of their great adventure. They grumbled and complained because of what they were missing, what was gone from their life. They continued to dwell on the small, simple pleasures of slavery. God's gracious provisions for them in Egypt, despite the fact that they were slaves. God had not deserted them in Egypt. For many years, he gave them good gifts, moments of refreshment and respite from the drudgery of slavery. As they stumbled and hungered in the desert, they journeyed back in their memories to the taste of fish that they had poached from the Nile, seasoned with cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics grown in their slave gardens. It seemed like nothing before them could be as good as what they had left behind. They wanted to go back to what they knew, even in the chains of death, if necessary, because their hunger was real and concrete, while their future was just a promise. Their future was as hidden from them as the image and face of God was hidden by the smokes and the clouds on Mount Sinai. Friends, if you haven't picked it up yet, this is our year in the desert. This year, the will of God has led the whole church into the desert, not just in America, but around the world. He has called us to a fast, a life of isolation in the tantalizing presence of one another. He is calling his people, all of us, to live with plainer rations in a more restrictive encampment than we are used to. But he is not calling us into the desert to die. Further, he is not calling us to return to Egypt in either submission or conquest. He is not calling his people to make slavery great again. He's calling us to face uncertainty with peace and to accept hunger with expectancy and hope, and to believe with perseverance, with dogged insistence, that the promises of God were great. And even if they couldn't imagine them now, as well as they could remember the taste of that food in Egypt, they could believe that it would be true. He is teaching us these same lessons. He would lift up our heads and our hands to call out to him and eventually partner with him in great deeds. He is making us hungry for joy, for freedom, and for building a kingdom of life after clearing away the dust and the rubble of death. He is asking us to exchange the few grubbing pleasures of slavery that we can remember for the abundant joy of freedom that we cannot now imagine. God wants to create a people out of us who are so centered and immersed and courageous in his light and life that we could become and would become a blessing to this world. Instead, we are tempted and we give in and we complain about masks. And we grumble that our leaders use their liberty to steal ours. Our hunger is, like Israel's, more concrete than our imaginations, and we demand to go back to whatever we remember, as if we were entitled to those prior blessings. But every good thing that we feel we have been unfairly deprived of was a gift. It was a gift of grace from a giver who has now called us into this desert. It is a time to set aside the sad example of sulking resentment that currently leads our country and look to the one who is a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. The church, every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, must embrace our current desert conditions in faith and in peace, in expectancy and in hope. Just before being set free, Israel was preoccupied with making the bricks that built the empire to which they were enslaved. More than anything else, God is interrupting our preoccupation with producing whatever bricks we have been focusing on, making as slaves to the way of life that is founded on death and knows very little of the coming glory and joy of the kingdom of God. God is interrupting the lives that we are struggling to build for our families. The worldwide church is being prepared for a future that apparently will require greater courage and spiritual core strength than our past. The truth is that American believers have not had to face anything like the same level of hardship endured by brothers and sisters in poorer countries who live without the economic and medical resources that we take for granted, that we feel entitled to. Doubtless, God is preparing them for a greater part in the future of the church than He has for us. But the more we resist and pine for slavery's chains, the more left out we will be. So we must quit whining and grumbling. We must quit looking back and longing for what we remember. Let's encourage each other in good works of kindness and grace, focusing on the salvation that is our future and on the stories that we will be able to tell around the campfires of heaven if we will join God willingly in what He is doing in us and would do through us right here, right now, in the desert. We will need all the courage and wisdom that He will teach us in this desert if we are to conquer the giants that are in the land of our future. God gave Israel manna every day without fail and without being asked, but He often waited to give them water until they were thirsty and ready to ask Him for it, waiting on Him until He provided in His time an oasis, a stream, or a spring. Are you thirsty for something that you need right now? Are you hungry for something that you need to have? Pray about it. Come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ on Zoom if you have to. Don't say, well, I've had it with Zoom. I'm not going to meet on Zoom until we can meet face to face. I'm not doing it. That's just childish. Come together however you can and pray for one another and with one another. Let your thirst reveal your dependency. Let it reveal God's grace and sufficiency without giving way to resentment and the kind of childish complaint that ask questions that they don't want answers to, that makes accusations that they don't want disproven, that shakes its fist in the face of God. If you find yourself in that place, stop it as soon as you can and come back. Because God is not as miserable with it as you are. He will bless us and lead us through this. He will give us this day our daily bread. He will establish our families. And He will make one great nation of royal priests out of all of us. And I don't just mean in America. I mean all of us, from every tongue, every race, every tribe, and every corner of the world. A lot of American Christians are consumed by the current trauma and drama in Washington. And too many of us choose our friends and make our enemies based on the shared or not shared vision to make America great again. And I would warn you that the word again is the link between us and our experience in this current desert and the children of Israel in theirs. Both they and us want to give up our journey and return for something. We're looking backward. And it is a return to make bricks out of mud and manure, to build an empire that can and will fade and die in a moment. It is a vision that is much, much too small for every one of you, for all of us. We are so precious and made precious by the love of Christ who chose the cross over a future without us. We are so precious. And our future is so bright that there is no good in looking back or going back for anything. As Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. It is a vision too small for a people who say they believe in the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrected body. A people who were taught by Jesus to pray and who teach their own children to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Leave it. Let the past be. Let it go along with whatever else and everything else that you think you need to go back and to have, to find again and to get if you are ever to be happy again. Yes, the present sucks. But our future is founded on a kingdom whose glory God will actually share with all of us who inhabit it with him. And let's be honest. The children of Israel didn't taste their last well-cooked fish meal in Egypt. When they got to the promised land, they found all kinds of treasures and delights. And they would have found it sooner if they had given up what was behind and set their eyes on what was forward. Going back is never a command of God's word. Yes, he calls us to return to the ancient paths. That is true. But the ancient paths always lead to a destination that is yet to come. They lead to a future and a promise, not back to the Garden of Eden, not back to anything. But first, we must pass through our own little Arabah and remain faithful. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea and to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We can be overcomers if, when we are discouraged, afraid, and in pain, if we pray less for escape from these dark circumstances and more for the faith and stamina to live well in the midst of such times. If we don't demand that Jesus take us back to Egypt, but plead that he would come in and share this dark time with us, bringing his light and his life into our hearts, then we will have deepened in him during our time of fasting, and he will have accomplished the work that he brought us into the desert to do. If we do not seek to return to slavery, but to press on in hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we will gain much more from our own time in the wilderness of the Arabah. We will be equipped to face whatever giants we will meet on our way into the kingdom of God. And we will become faithful. When I was young, I used to pray that God would not doom me to an ordinary life. I prayed, and I was afraid that's where I was headed. I prayed that God would do something great with my life, which is a spiritually acceptable sounding way of saying I prayed that God would make me great in my life. Greatness comes with a terrible burden. And we've seen it in our mega churches, where great pastors who do great things become celebrities and they lose touch with reality. They lose touch with the law of God. They lose touch with the Word of God. It is much better. Whenever the disciples talked about greatness, Jesus changed the subject, because everything we know about greatness is defined in terms of the kingdom of this death, this deathly place where greatness is about conquest, about exploitation, about predation. Pray instead to be faithful. Pray instead to wait on God for Him to share His glory. Because when He shares His glory, His greatness with us, it comes without the burden of death. It comes without the burden of ourself. It is a prayer I have for myself to be faithful. I have it for my children, for my grandchildren, and for all of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we're in a desert place here. And we truly, especially in this season, and Thanksgiving and Christmas, when we are quickened, not just made to feel better, but Lord Jesus truly made alive in our spirit and our hearts by our fellowship together, we miss that. So now, Lord God, left in this desert place with just You, we ask that You would fill us, that You would come in. We open the door. Come in and dine with us and fill us with Your light and Your life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.